Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to verse 18. Verse 18. We're going to begin there and read down through verse 23, which is the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Sometimes the Apostle Paul does some rather strange things in his letter, and he does it here. He does something that's unexpected here. He has just finished telling the Corinthians that they are God's field, that they are God's building, that they are God's temple. He's done all of that, and he has warned them that true Christians are able to build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with either truth or error, that you can be a true Christian and build the wrong way, and that all Christians will stand before God on the day of judgment. And that what we have used as building materials will either stand the test before the Lord or will be burned up. And so those who have built upon the gospel foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with truth will see that their works stand on the day of judgment. Those who have built upon that foundation with error, with things that are not in accordance with what Scripture teaches, will find that they themselves are saved, but their works are destroyed. Their works are burned up. And then when he talked about the temple, he talked about the fact that there are actually our enemies who are seeking to destroy the foundation, Jesus Christ, and put down some other foundation. And that what they will discover is that those who seek to destroy the temple of God will find themselves destroyed by God. And so you would think that at this point, now he's going to draw all that together and come to a great conclusion. And he doesn't. Instead, he jumps back over that to something he'd said earlier and draws the conclusion from it. What he does is he goes back to the discussion that we've had already in this chapter, in the previous chapter, about worldly wisdom. And what he wants to show, I think, is that what he's just taught here, that we saw last time and the time before that, all has to do with reliance upon human beings rather than reliance upon God. And he is warning that if you make the wrong choice here, if you choose to rely upon men rather than choosing to rely upon God, then you are self-deceived. And that's where he's going with this. And so he warns us of the danger of self-deception, and because there is a lure to all sorts of worldly wisdom. Let no one deceive himself, he says, if anyone thinks that he is wise in this age. And so what is self-deception? Self-deception occurs when you or I attempt to justify our thoughts, our words, or our actions, and steadfastly refuse to admit that we're wrong. Okay, we've all been there. I assume that I have deceived myself. I know I've deceived myself before, and I assume that you may have at least once perhaps done the same thing yourself, where you tried to defend your actions, and deep down inside perhaps you even knew that you were wrong, but you were just going to convince yourself you were absolutely right. So, what's Paul concerned about here then? He's concerned that you might fall victim to what he calls the wisdom of this age. The age in which Paul lived, of course, is similar to the age in which we live. It's one of rebellion against God and his truth. I'm listening to a series of lectures right now by a friend of mine, Peter Jones. Somebody asked us one day, we both ministered together in France, and somebody asked us if we were related. And my snide remark was, well, if you look in the notes in the Scofield Reference Bible in their original Latin for Genesis chapter 1, you'll discover that Adam's last name was Jones. Anyway, we're related in Adam, but not any closer than that I can tell, to tell you the truth. But Peter is a godly man, and he's doing a series of lectures on the fact that there are only two religions throughout history and throughout the earth. There is the religion that one religion has many manifestations, but it's all the same thing, and that is the idea of this worldly wisdom, that everything is mashed up together, that God is not separate from his creation, he's part of us. And so Hinduism and Buddhism and all kinds of paganism just basically put God and the world and everything all together. And there's no real distinction. And then there's Christianity, which alone is the separate religion, which recognizes that God is separate from his creation. And what Paul is saying here relates to that. There is this so-called wisdom of the world that is just pagan in its thinking, and he doesn't want us to get caught up in it. And the paganism of it, no matter how it expresses itself, will always express itself in terms of rebellion against God and rebellion against God's truth. Paganism will always hate God. Paganism will always reject the Bible, no matter what form of paganism we're talking about. And so one of the lies of Satan that has been accepted by those who are so-called worldly wise is that man doesn't need God in order to tell the difference between good and evil. And some will go so far as to say there is no difference between good and evil. It's all your opinion. And so we live in an age in which those who are able to demonstrate their grasp of this worldly thinking are those who are leaders over others. So what are some characteristics of the worldly wisdom that Paul is warning us about? They are a desire to be independent of God and of the Bible, a desire to govern themselves apart from God, not have any reference to him at all. As a matter of fact, determine right from wrong without any reference to the Lordship of Jesus Christ at all. You see that today in men and women who reject God's moral law and put their own sinful desires and attitudes in his place. There are people who absolutely hate the law of God, like the fellow that ran over the Ten Commandments monument and tore it down the day after it was erected in, Arkansas, I think? Wherever it was that was recently put up. Ran it over. There are those who reject God's judgment against what is called evil and prefer to call it good instead. And there are those who reject their own created gender and want to make up their gender by fiat, which means by simply making a statement, I'm male or I'm female or I'm neutral or I'm Heinz 57 varieties of whatever happens to be at this particular moment, just because I say so. And so you've read recently, I'm sure, that there was a baby born in Canada, I think it was, that is the first one that we know of that has no gender on the birth certificate. They left it blank so that this child can later on decide whether he's a he or a she, or she's a he or a she, or whatever. That's the spirit of this age.
Yes, it is.
And it's in league with, guess what, Satan. It's in league with the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. There's nothing new under the sun, and if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 3, you'll discover that that's what Satan was saying to Adam and Eve. You can be independent of God. You don't have to rely on Him. That you can determine for yourself what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to listen to what God says. And in fact, and this is something that is being promoted pretty strongly within a certain part of this worldly thinking today, that God is the bad guy in Genesis 3, and Satan is the good guy. As a matter of fact, there is some teaching. I just read this yesterday, the teaching is that Satan really wants to help people, and Eve is the heroine. She really wants to seek wisdom, and God is the bad guy because he's just this old meanie, and Adam is just stupid. Okay, and that's the basic teaching. Okay, and it falls in line with worldly wisdom here. So what's the antidote? Well, the antidote, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And so what Paul is calling for is put on the brakes and reverse course and go in the exact opposite direction, 180 degree turn from the path of the world. You are to reject worldly wisdom, and you are to become fools in the eyes of the world, is what Paul says. Paul wants you very clearly to see there is supposed to be a contrast between what Christianity teaches and what the world teaches. He wants you to side with Christ over against the world. And that means accepting the world's evaluation and label that you are a fool. You see, a lot of people don't want to do that today. There are churches today that don't like being called haters or homophobes or any number of other labels that the world would aim at somebody who stands on what Scripture says about gender or any other issue. But that's one that's cropping up regularly right at the moment. And so we have to be ready to accept just what Paul said 2,000 years ago. The world's going to call you a fool. Just accept it. Just accept that the world's going to call you a fool. I have known some who are trying to win the world's favor by bending over backwards and conforming in everything that they think they can conform in order to have the world think that they're not stupid, okay? So they begin to accept some form of evolution, saying, well, God did create it, but he used evolution to do it, or any number of other things. And so as they give ground here and give ground there, what they don't realize is the world will still continue to call them fools until they have given up every last drop of Christianity. And only when they become the world will the world finally accept them. The world's not going to accept Christians no matter how much we give up to try to be like the world. So Paul says, just don't do it. Just accept the label. Let them call you a fool. And then he's going to show, well, let's think about how the world thinks that we're foolish. There are lots of... we could be here all day thinking of how Christian teaching seems foolish in the eyes of the world. You and I believe that God created man in His image, male and female, and that our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the first catechism question and answer said. The world believes that man is an accident with no purpose or meaning in life. And really, when you get right down to it, if that's your worldview, the only really pressing existential question is, do I commit suicide today or tomorrow? You and I believe that men are sinners and that we need to be forgiven, we need to be cleansed, we need to be set free from slavery to sin, and that's done only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world believes that men are basically good, and that all make mistakes. Everybody makes a mistake. And that anyone can reject those mistakes and live up to his full potential on his own. You'll find people saying things like that. Well, if you believe that men are not sinners, they just make mistakes, then I guess that means that Hitler's in heaven. He just was a little wrong, some of the things he did. You and I believe that you and I are to love God, we are to love our neighbors, and we are even to love our enemies. The world believes, however, that you're to hate God, you're to live for yourself, and you're to seek to get revenge on your enemies. And so those are just three very simple things that we find that are in complete contradiction to what the world teaches. The only true wisdom comes, Paul is saying, when you renounce the things of the world, the things that the world believes, the things that the world stands for, and you embrace the label of fool by siding with God and His Word through Jesus Christ. And that alone produces the kind of wisdom that is genuine wisdom. Listen to what, it's the type described by James in James chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the kind of wisdom we want, not the world's wisdom. And then Paul goes on to warn that one of the reasons that you need to side with God over against the world's wisdom is you can't outsmart God. God traps the wise. Verse 19, for the wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, and then he begins to quote two passages from the Old Testament, he catches the wise in their craftiness. In other words, God first declares the wisdom of the world is foolish. It's extreme foolishness. And the thing is, I was struck. One of the commentators I read said, even truth becomes folly when it's twisted and distorted for a use for which it was never intended. That's a paraphrase of what he said. I got to thinking, well, how is that true? And then I realized, think of the temptation of Jesus by Satan, where Jesus is taken to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and Satan correctly quotes Scripture. He doesn't misquote Scripture, but he uses Scripture for the wrong reason there. He correctly quotes Scripture to state that God would protect His people. And so, therefore, jump off the temple, and God will send an angel to catch you so that you won't even dash your foot against a stone. And he's trying to goad Jesus into committing suicide by taking something that is true from Scripture but using it for the wrong reason and twisting it out of what it's actually saying. And so it's possible to do that. So to prove the folly of this worldly wisdom, Paul quotes from these two places in the Old Testament. The first quote's from Job, and the second quote is from Psalms. The quote from Job is to prove that the wise are not as smart as they think they are. God is able to snare or to capture the wise in their own schemes. This is another retelling of the wild coyote principle that's taught in Proverbs 26:27. You know the wily coyote principle. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who sets it rolling. That's what makes Wile E. Coyote such a hilarious character in all those Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny cartoons. Because Proverbs 26:27 just finds itself being fulfilled every time. You can't outwit God. You can't outwit the sovereignty of God. And so you lay a snare, God's going to catch you in your own snare. No, ma'am. And that's the other thing. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. That's verse 20 here. And that quote's from Psalm 94, verse 11. Now, in the context in Psalm 94, it's given to show that foolish and arrogant men think they can oppress and kill the innocent and get away with it because God doesn't notice. That's the context there. And what's being said is, God knows your plan before you have even put it into practice, before it's even come into your thoughts, and certainly before you're able to act upon it. God is able to bring all those plans to nothing, he says. And so worldly men are caught like birds in a snare, and their plans are known beforehand and thwarted by Almighty God before they can ever act upon them. And the point is, Worldly wisdom is no match for a sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God, a God who is able to do all things, a God who does know all things. So whoever seeks to oppose him with human wisdom will invariably lose. There is an antidote to this self-deception, as we said, and Paul just says in verse 21, so let no one boast in men. And literally what he's saying is, stop boasting in men. Stop boasting in men. It doesn't matter whether that man is some ancient great thinker like Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. It doesn't matter if that man is some present day atheist like Carl Sagan or Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins. It doesn't even matter if that person is a great apostle like Paul, or a great evangelist like Apollos, or Peter, or anyone else. All such boasting in men is vain, is what he's getting at. Instead, Christian, who are you and I to boast in? We're to boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. Jeremiah 9. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So we're to boast only in God, only in the Lord. And as we stop boasting in men, we recognize that really everything's been given to us by God already. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, he says. In other words, all things in creation belong to God alone. And Paul is saying that here, because these things belong to God, they're given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Corinthians, they were given Paul and Apollos as evangelists. And then he adds Cephas as a reminder of what he had said already, that the church was having problems with divisions in it, where there was a party spirit and some were saying, I'm going to follow Paul, and others were saying, I'm going to follow Apollos, and others were saying, I'm going to follow Peter, and others were saying, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. And he was saying, no, this is not right. The point is that these men and any others like them are merely servants of God, Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And so each one of us who is a preacher is sent to preach and sent to minister to the needs of the people of God. That's part of the way in which God provides all things for us. And that's why Paul says that all things have been given to us. And part of what the all things is our spiritual needs are met by those who bring the gospel to us. That's what he's getting at. But he also mentions the world and life and death and the present and the future. One of the commentators said these things are ultimate tyrannies of human existence to which people are in lifelong bondage as slaves. But for us as Christians, these things are not masters, rather they are possessions given to us in Christ. The world is the world as redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who upholds and rules it for His glory and for the good of His people. God has given to His church, His temple, His people, the world. And so the world's not to rule over us. We're given the world in Christ. Life and death also refers to the work of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the giver of life, and Christ is the conqueror of death. So neither one of these ought to fear us at all, cause us to fear. And the present, he's talking about the fact that as Christians we recognize that you and I possess the present in that we know the God who rules the present. So that no matter what happens, it comes to you out of the hand of God who loves you and plans everything for your good and His glory. And by the future, Paul means you don't have anything that can separate you from the love of God. It's just like what he says in Romans, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so nothing can ever come that will shake you or cause you to lose your salvation in Christ. Because everything belongs to God. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's, he says. The reason that you possess everything is because you belong to Jesus. You are of Christ. You belong to Him. You're Christ's own possession. Christ gave Himself for you. He shed His blood for you. He's in the process of sanctifying you by the Holy Spirit day after day. And therefore, you and I are called upon to live for Him alone every single day. And that should put an end to this party spirit in the church in Corinth. This truth of belonging to Christ is really well expressed in the first catechism question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And so that first catechism answer in Heidelberg is saying the same thing Paul's saying right here, that everything's been given to us for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in life and in death we belong to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said it, we already saw this when we went through Romans chapter 14, verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now, the last phrase, Christ is God's, is not meant to teach any inferiority of the second person of the Trinity to the first person of the Trinity. What we need to recognize is that as the mediator, as God-man, Christ is subject to His Heavenly Father. But as God Himself, He is equal with His Heavenly Father. And so what Paul is simply saying is that Christ was sent forth on a mission as the God-man to accomplish His work as our mediator, and that through Christ, God saves us from our sin, and therefore we as Christ's people belong to God through the Lord Jesus. And therefore we possess all things through Christ who has received them from God. There is no wisdom that the world could ever come up with that's equal to that. The simple knowledge that we belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has in Christ given us all things is far beyond any human understanding or any human wisdom that the world could ever come up with. We need to rejoice and thank God for what He has done. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed rejoice. We do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. We thank You for His life, His death, His resurrection. We thank You for all that He has accomplished on our behalf as our Savior. And Father, we pray that we might live by these truths, that we would not be seduced and deceived by worldly wisdom, but we would continue to rely upon what Your Word teaches us about Your Son, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. May we live for Him day after day because we already belong to Him. And so, Father, bless us to serve Him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.